Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors with Mosaic. What an unbelievable joy it is for me to be able to open up God's Word with you guys this morning. Last two Sundays I've been up with Mosaic North, and I just want to give you a quick report. We have a new gathering in North Portland, you guys. Awesome. And it's been going great. Yeah. It's been really, really exciting to see what God's been doing there. We've had about 130, 135 people at the gathering the first week, and then about 115, 120 the second week. People from the community coming, people from Mosaic who've said this is our new home gathering. And what an awesome thing that God would actually use us to reach people in a different part of our city. You see, it's great that we have this gathering here in Northeast and that we can meet here three times on a Sunday, but having a gathering in another part of the city gives us an opportunity to reach and to come alongside of people that we otherwise wouldn't have the opportunity to come alongside. And so we're just celebrating what God's doing up there. They're starting at 10 o'clock, so be praying for them, especially if you start zoning out while I'm talking. Just pray for them. That'd be awesome. So I have a confession to make to you. And my confession is this: I hate to be wrong. I hate to be wrong. And if you know me, that explains a lot. I guess I could just say it like that. But when I was this has been this way since I was a little kid. I remember a story with when I was sitting in my living room as a little kid, and I don't know if it's still this way, but when I was a kid, which was a lot of years ago, we had spelling tests. Do kids still have spelling tests? Does anybody know? I don't. They do. This dude has spelling tests right here. And so I had a spelling test, and so I was studying for my spelling test, and I was with my grandma, and I was a really good speller. I was an expert, high level speller, like pretty proud of my spelling abilities, still am. And so she was going through, and she'd read the word, and then I would repeat the word and spell it right, and just whizzing through easy. And she gets to the word hornet, like the bee or the wasp. And she says, hornet. And I said, hornet, H-O-R-N-I-T, hornet. And she said, no, Jason, that's incorrect. And my jaw just dropped, like the audacity to tell me that I'm wrong. And so I said, hornet, H-O-R-N-I-T, hornet. She's like, Jason, that's incorrect. And now my grandma, she was an older woman, and I thought maybe she was having a hard time, you know, hearing what I was saying. So I respelled the word with H-O-R-N-I-T, and she said, that's incorrect, Jason. The correct spelling of the word hornet is H-O-R-N-E-T. And I looked at my grandma, and I said, that's what I said. H-O-R-N-E-T. That's what I said, Grandma. And the reason I know that's what I said is because my ear is closer to my mouth than your old lady ear is to my mouth. I didn't say the old lady part, but you get the idea. I don't know if any of you can relate to this. Being told we're wrong hurts. It stings. It can be embarrassing. It can be costly. But it's actually one of the foundational parts of following Jesus. It's one of the essential things that Jesus gets to point out our wrong, and that we would actually own that. It's an essential part of the process of spiritual formation. This is actually one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. This is the work of the Spirit in us. He convicts us that we're wrong. And today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that work that the Holy Spirit does in convicting us. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a lot of fun, but He does this. He convicts us because He loves us. And He actually knows that it's necessary if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to walk with Jesus. Now, there's three areas where the Holy Spirit convicts us, where He shows us that we get things wrong apart from Him. The first area is that we're wrong about what's wrong. The second area is that we're wrong about what's right. And the third area is that we're wrong about who's in charge or who's victorious. We're going to be looking at John chapter 16 today to get a clear understanding of how the Spirit speaks this into our lives. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Jesus is talking to His disciples. Listen to what He says. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." Just stop right there for a second. It's for your good that I'm going away. I think a lot of us who follow Jesus would question Jesus on that one right there. It's for your good that I'm going away. Come on, Jesus. It's for you. It's for our good that you would actually leave. His disciples had to have been, you know, raising their eyebrows at this point when He says this to them. It's for your good. It sounds a little bit like a trick that a parent would play on a kid to get the kid to eat his vegetables or her vegetables, right? The broccoli actually tastes better than the chocolate pudding. I mean, it's a little bit of that. It's for your good that I'm going away. But Jesus is not exaggerating there, because listen to what He says next. He says, "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." It's only after the completed work of Jesus, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, that the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit can be given. And then listen to what it says that the Holy Spirit will do. Verse 8, it says, "When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." In verse 8, Jesus says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, will prove people wrong. Now, to me, the word "prove" isn't actually the most helpful word. It's not the best word. When I read "the Holy Spirit proves me wrong" or "proves us wrong," it sort of sounds like the Holy Spirit is like on a debate team. And He's against us. So He's on this team on this side of the stage, and we're on this team on this side of the stage. And it's like He always wins. That's how that word "prove" sounds to me. The Holy Spirit isn't actually trying to win a debate that we're wrong about spiritual matters. The real meaning, the closer to the original language meaning is the word "convict." He's actually bringing us to a place of personal conviction in our hearts and in our minds. He's a helper. He's an advocate. He's not trying to win a debate. He's actually trying to help us. He's pointing out that our sin actually puts us into a very precarious and dangerous position. So conviction is both understanding what we're wrong about, how it's wrong, but it's also a feeling of guilt at the level of our conscience. The Holy Spirit activates our consciences. You heard Kim up here saying that God speaks, and some of you may go, "I don't know that God ever speaks to me." Well, if you've ever felt convicted about a sin and felt very much inclined to confess that sin to Jesus, if you felt guilt about something you've done or haven't done, and your conscience has lit up and it's become activated, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The Holy Spirit has spoken. And that's one of the ways that He does, that He talks. We actually feel the weight of sin in our guts. Now, most of the time when we think about the word guilt, when we hear that word guilt that comes up, it's in a negative sense. The word guilt is often associated with bad things in our lives, whether in our past or in our present. What I want to say about that is that there's a massive difference between false guilt, harmful guilt, and then the guilt that's brought on by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few examples of false guilt so you understand what I'm talking about. False guilt. False guilt is when somebody gives you a guilt trip because you don't live up to their expectations. That's an example of false guilt. So if you've ever had anybody say, I just feel like you never call me. That's they're guilt tripping you. That's false guilt. Or you know, we had a big housewarming party and you didn't come. And it's just a lot of work for us to do that. That's a guilt trip. That's false guilt. Anytime somebody starts a sentence when they're confronting you with "I feel like," there's a chance that they're going to throw some guilt down on you, okay? Because you're not living up to their thing, to their standard, okay? Another way that false guilt emerges or pops up in our lives, when you beat yourself up for not measuring up to your own expectations. We have standards for ourselves. Some of us are perfectionists, and when we don't live up to that standard, we beat ourselves up. When Satan tells you you're guilty, even if you've confessed faith in Jesus Christ, when Satan points at you and says you're bad, you're wrong, you're condemned. False guilt is that sense that you're a loser, that you'll never measure up, that you're condemned. Holy Spirit guilt is actually different. It's conviction for some wrong that we've done because we are loved and not condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, yet there is still a very real feeling, a real sense of conviction. It's a guilt that defends us. It actually defends us. It actually protects us from continuing on in sin. We have a God who loves us enough to say to us, "Hey, you're in the wrong, and that's not where you want to be." The Holy Spirit cuts to our hearts. That's good guilt. Now, in these verses, there's three things that the Spirit convicts us about. There's three very specific things. First of all, he convicts the world of sin. Basically, the Holy Spirit says to the world that we're wrong about what's wrong. We're wrong about what's wrong. We're wrong about sin. Most of us have some idea of what sin is. And we also have some idea that we do it. I don't think it would be very difficult. I don't think we would need to like get into small groups and discuss this to see if, you know, to test if we really sin and screw things up. I don't think there's many people in the room, maybe a couple of you, that would just say, "You know, I don't know what sin is, and I don't think I do it." So that'd be very unusual. There are plenty of sins that we really actually don't need to be convinced of. For example, if you take the Ten Commandments, there's very few of us who need to be convicted that murder is wrong, right? I don't think, if we have to stand up here and pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us that murder is wrong, that would be, we'd be kind of starting a few steps back. I mean, it's pretty obvious. Like, you probably don't hear people come to you and say, "Gosh, can I get some advice?" "Sure, yeah, I'll give you some advice. What's up?" I'm thinking about offing my roommate. Do you have a take on that? I mean, like, what do you think? I'm kind of on the fence, 50-50. We don't always need to be convicted about what sin actually is. And yet there's a reality. There's a reality that we're not aware all the time of what sin is. Some of you are brand new to following Jesus. And since coming to Christ, you have become convicted about sin that you didn't even think was sin before that. And even if you've been following Jesus for many years, I can tell you from my own experience that often one of the ways the Holy Spirit speaks to me and convicts me is he actually catches me off guard about sin in my life that I had no idea about. I had no working knowledge that there was sin. And then he shows it to me and I'm like, "Oh man, that is jacked up." He's showing us that we're wrong about sin. He also shows us that sin is at the core of who we are. Even though most of us haven't murdered somebody, we've probably all felt hatred. In fact, probably this last week, most of us could point to an individual or to a group of people that we've felt hatred towards in our hearts or in our minds. Our selfishness runs deep. Our lust runs deep. And this is what we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of, that we need Him. And we actually need Him to do that throughout our lives, because there's always more sin. There's always more deep-seated pride. There's always fear that's deeper than it would take a lifetime to actually get to the bottom of. In this life, we'll never be sinless. We'll never stop needing a Savior. We also need to be convicted that our sin is a big deal. That sin is an issue of life and death. And I think this is the one probably where most believers, and if I was going to say, what does Mosaic need to hear this morning about conviction of sin? This is the one that I think that probably most of us need to hear. Just a hunch I have. We need to be convicted that sin's a big deal. Sin is a matter of life and death. Sin is totally incompatible with the presence of Jesus. Sin in our lives accomplishes one thing. One thing. Separation from God. Separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual, eternal separation from God. It is a huge deal. And yet, our tendency in a city that's very open and very gray and likes to avoid the black and white and stay in the big gray middle, our tendency is to put sin into a category that doesn't exist, a category that isn't real. So on the one hand, you have sin is death. It's horrible. It's very bad. It's to be avoided at all costs. And then on the other hand, you have sin is no big deal. It's not even a problem. Live however you want. And what we tend to do is put sin into a category right in the middle, where we say, it's probably not a good idea, but it's not that bad. And then we actually justify it, and we begin to say things like, well, we have a God who loves us, a Savior who died for us. We're loved. There's mercy. There's grace. So let's just sin in moderation. That's normal for us in how we justify and how we get sin wrong. This was actually the tact that the serpent took with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent to sin, God had told them, He said, if you eat of this one tree, the fruit of this one tree, if you eat it, you will die. It will separate us. And when Eve told Satan that, Satan's words were, surely you will not die. It's not going to kill you. It's kind of it's the gray middle. It's the gray middle. And ever since that day in the garden, we've been minimizing sin. It's what we do. See, the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin in your life and in my life is a call away from death. And the way He does this is by intensifying the work of our consciences. He points out over time layer after layer of sin that's rooted deep within you, and that sin is actually death. And by doing that work, what He's doing is He's inviting you and I away from stuff that deafens us to the voice of Jesus. He's inviting us to believe Jesus. He's actually advocating for us. He's not making us feel guilty so that we'll be shamed and condemned. He's actually drawing us into the way of life, following Christ. If the Spirit didn't do this, nobody would actually believe in Jesus. You see, God offers mercy. He offers forgiveness. He offers life through Christ. But why would I ever take Jesus up on that offer if I have no sense of guilt for my sin? If I don't see or feel the deadly and destructive consequences of sin? Jesus simply wouldn't be necessary. He wouldn't really be an option. So unless the Holy Spirit cuts to our hearts about the depth and seriousness of our sin, we're never going to turn to Jesus. And so we need him to do that work in our lives. The second thing that the Holy Spirit convicts us of is he convicts us of righteousness. He convicts the world of righteousness. Another way to say that is that the Holy Spirit tells us that we're wrong about what's right. We're wrong about what's right. Now, this is a little bit odd, because if righteousness is doing the right thing, why would a person need to be convicted about righteousness? The reason that Jesus says this, that we need to be convicted about righteousness, is that we tend to define righteousness pretty differently than God does. We have a different definition for righteousness. For Jesus' disciples, the most righteous people around were a group of leaders called Pharisees. These guys were the model. They were the spiritual achievers. They were experts who provided the example for what it looks like to live righteously. They prided themselves, these Pharisees, on following all of God's rules. Yet one of the most interesting things that Jesus does time after time, if you read through the New Testament, is he actually shows that the Pharisees aren't righteous. You think they're righteous, but they're not. They're not. They're actually self-righteous. They're proud. So I think what Jesus is doing in verse 8 is he's being ironic when he says that we're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit about our righteousness. We need to be convicted because the self-righteousness that we think is righteousness isn't righteousness at all. The self-righteousness that we pat ourselves on the back about, and we kind of walk around with our, you know, hey, I've been pretty good this week, and kind of living large and living high on the hog. That's what we need to be convicted about. Isaiah 64:6 says something really interesting about our self-righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness, God sees as filthy rags. Now, the literal translation of filthy rags, I don't want to be offensive, but you need to know, because it's in there. It's in the Bible. The literal translation of filthy rags is a used feminine hygiene product. That's how God views our self-righteousness. It's like a dirty pad. Self-righteousness is useless. It actually disgusts God. Because when we hold up our self-righteousness before him, we're actually saying to him, we're actually holding up to something in front of him that's completely useless. It's worthless. And we're saying to him, I don't need you. I've got this. I can save myself. I'm good enough. That's what we're doing unless we're convicted by the Holy Spirit about our self-righteousness. So what is true righteousness? True righteousness is Jesus. His career, his birth, his life, his teaching, his service, his death, his resurrection, his return to the Father. All of those things are ultimately right. And our righteousness comes through faith in the person and work of Jesus, not our own self-righteous acts. And as long as Jesus was with his disciples, as long as he was present, he could remind them of this. He could say, hey, look, I know you think the Pharisees are righteous, but they're just self-righteous. Trust me. Believe in me. Put your faith in me. That's righteousness. And yet when Jesus is getting ready to leave, he realizes that, look, once he's gone, their model's going to be gone. Their example's going to be gone. And so the Holy Spirit then needs to come in and convict them that this kind of righteousness over here isn't righteousness at all. That actually it's all about faith in Jesus. He wants them to continue to trust him, and he wants us to trust him. So he gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings us face to face with our self-righteousness. And he says, it's worthless. It's filthy rags. Don't get big-headed because you do some good things. You desperately need Jesus. Paul talks about how worthless his own righteousness is in Philippians 3, 8, and 9. I just want to read it to you. Paul says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Everything that Paul has accomplished, every good thing that he's done, he says, is garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus, not our own self-righteousness. And so we pray. We pray, in the words of Gordon Smith, that the Spirit would penetrate our propensity to live in self-deception and apathy, and that the Spirit would disturb us where we live in false comfort and enable us to have eyes to see our own self-righteousness. And then the third way the Spirit convicts us is he convicts us of judgment. He convicts us of judgment. And really what the Spirit does is he tells us that we're wrong about who's in charge. We're wrong about who's in charge. Just before Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross, just prior to Jesus' death, he's telling his disciples, without the Spirit, you're going to be wrong about what's going to happen here. Because when Jesus dies on a cross, for the disciples, all of their dreams that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one that was going to save and rescue Israel, that they were going to sort of rise and emerge in his kingdom as important players, all of those dreams are going to die when Jesus goes to the cross. When Jesus hangs on a cross and bleeds and breathes his last, everything these guys were hoping for is going to die with him. And so Jesus says, that's going to happen. And when that happens, your judgment is going to lead you to believe that everything that I'm about is somehow lost. That when I die, evil wins. And what Jesus is saying is no. He turns it upside down and he says, actually, when I die, Satan loses. I win. I'm in charge. Jesus' death is Satan's defeat because in dying, Christ paid the price for sin. He paid the price for death. And here's what we need to understand. The main thing that Satan had going for him was that he could point to your sin and he could point to my sin and he could look at us and he could say, ha ha, guess what? Sin separates you from God. I lied to Eve in the garden. And I lie to you all the time about your sin. And because you're a sinner, you're separated from God. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. In fact, he died in our place so that death that our sin earned us, actually Jesus incurred. He took upon himself. He paid the penalty. And so when Jesus does that, he takes away Satan's main card that he could play. He takes away the one thing that Satan had going for him. By dying in our place, Jesus actually disarms and defeats Satan. So it's very much normal for people to get this wrong. Because the people who don't believe in Jesus, they look at something like the cross and they go, that's just absolutely absurd. That is complete foolishness. In fact, 1 Corinthians talks about that. That for those who are not following Jesus, they look at the cross and they go, that's just foolish. Why would you ever place your faith in a dying person? Why would you ever trust in that? It's absurd. And it's not just the cross that we get wrong. People get Jesus wrong all the time. Several months ago, I was in a conversation with a friend, a non-believing friend, and he said to me, you know what? Jesus was just a man. He was just a man. He was flawed. Yeah, he did some remarkable things, but he was not God. Now some of you, I have no doubt in this room today, some of you see Jesus that way. He's a great role model for your kids. He's a brilliant teacher. He's a wonderful human being, but he's probably not a Messiah. And he's certainly not God. I get that. I get why people get Jesus wrong. I mean, let's just step back and be honest. This story is is pretty unbelievable. This cross is kind of nuts. I understand why people struggle to believe and just simply discredit the idea that Jesus, God in the flesh, came to earth to rescue and to restore people to God by being executed as a criminal and then coming back to life. I get that that's far-fetched. I understand that. But I want to be the first one to admit that I can't convince you of it and that no other person can convince you of it. It's unbelievably difficult to believe, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can help you believe. The Holy Spirit can do what no person can. This is actually what the Holy Spirit does. And for many of you, He's doing it right now. Your conscience is activated. He's convicting you that your sin runs deep inside of you. He's convicting you that your sin is deadly. He's convicting you that your own self-righteousness is a total farce. It's a joke. He's convicting you that you cannot do enough good on your own to earn God's favor. He's convicting you that Jesus is the Savior that you need and that He has defeated sin and death. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And so confession is our response to the Spirit's conviction in our lives. In confession, we humbly admit to God that we're sinners and that we need mercy. He reveals our sin to us, and we tell Him as specifically as we can that we're responsible, that we're wrong. We're wrong for our actions, we're wrong for our thoughts, we're wrong for our attitudes that He convicts us about, whatever the sin may be. And then we acknowledge and we thank Him for forgiving us. And then we actually repent. We turn away. We turn away from sin and we commit ourselves to a plan. We actually say, I'm not going to follow the way of death any longer. That's what sin is. I'm actually going to leave that path and I'm going to follow Jesus in the way of life. And I'm going to make a plan to do that.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.